First Peter chapter 2 verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It will be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, that refers to Jesus, that you have come to Jesus, who is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, and it says, but chosen of God and precious. You say that from Psalm 118 verse 22. Now, verse 5 now says, you also, as living stones, King James says lively stones, but living stones, are built up a spiritual house. He says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, okay, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Notice it's in the past. Loved us. And when we talk about God loving us, it's a past tense fact. It's not an experiential thing. We experience what he has done, but what he has done is once and for all. He has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has loved us once. Washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever. Notice it says he has made us. Say he has made us. He didn't say we became. He didn't say we are. It says he has made us. So it's a function of grace. Anything Christ does or has done is grace. You don't deserve it. I like what someone said. He says, grace doesn't see any as worthy and doesn't turn away the unworthy. Grace does not see any as worthy, neither does it see any or does it turn away any who is unworthy. So grace is for the unworthy, but before grace, there's none that is worthy. Nobody deserves salvation. Nobody. We all deserve to go to hell. We all deserve to die in our sins. We all deserve to be destroyed. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God who has saved us, not according to works, but according to his purpose, the grace that he has given us in Christ Jesus. It's not a works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, lest any man should boast. So, nobody deserves salvation. Nobody. Grace does not see any as worthy and does not turn away the unworthy. That's grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, Titus 2:11, appeared unto all men. Grace is what Christ has done. 2 Corinthians 8:9, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. His grace is the giving of Jesus without anybody deserving it. Revelation 5:9. And he sung a song, a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. 1 Peter 2:9. You are, he says, 1 Peter 2:9. Before we go there, we saw initially that when you look at the very first mention of priesthood was in Genesis 14, the case of Melchizedek, when Abraham came to him, and then he offered, to Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils of the war. Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine to Abraham, Genesis 14, and then he blessed Abraham. We saw that was the first mention of the word priest. And that's important. The second time we see God speak about priests I just spoke Genesis 14, verse 17 to 20. The second time we see God speak about praise is Exodus 19, where he gave Israel a promise. And he says to Israel, verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and all the earth is mine, for all the earth is mine. For you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So, God gave them a promise that everybody who is an Israelite, who is from Israel, will be a king and a priest. That was God's will. But you see, they did not receive the word. They did not believe what God said. Hebrews 4:3 says, the word did not profit them, 4:2, sorry, the word did not profit them that was spoken to them, because they did not mix the word with faith. So, what God said was not for them eventually. So therefore, eventually, you know, God now spoke in Exodus 28 that Aaron and the Levites generally will now serve as the tribe of priests who will minister to God. That means they did not believe what God said. So every time faith is missing, the law comes in. Faith and the law don't work together. Faith says, believe what I've said, and then you will be a kingdom of priests. Faith works with the promise. The law doesn't have a promise. The law relies on works. Look at Genesis, Galatians chapter 3. The law is not of promise. The law is not of faith. Galatians chapter 3. So the disobedience of the Jews was what brought about the priesthood of Aaron. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. For that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that shall do them shall live in them." The law is not of faith. They don't work together. Romans chapter 3. Verse 27, "What is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of Gentiles? Yes, also of the Gentiles." Verse 30, "Seeing it is one God, we shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the circumcision, by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." So, the law is not of faith. So the law said, alright, let's have Aaron and the Levites who will minister to me in the priest's office. And because these folks didn't believe God, they needed somebody to go on their behalf to God. What priest, I told you, is where you have a mediator. Somebody who stands on your behalf before God. Somebody who goes on your behalf before God. And if you look at it technically, even the priest who went before God on behalf of the people didn't go on their own merits. You know why? Because they had to also cover themselves with the blood. So eventually, everybody had to rely on the sacrifice of the blood to stand before God. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I just said now? So eventually, the law becomes a shadow of good things to come. The man on his own cannot come before God, but by blood. The blood of lambs and the blood of goats and bulls could not take away sins, but it was a shadow, a type, and a figure of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, the priesthood, you know, was formed based on that. But then, we looked also at the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And we saw that Melchizedek was a priest before the law. There was no law when Melchizedek was a priest. No law was given. Romans 5, verse 12 and 13 says, you know, before the law came, sin was in the world. So, man still needed to go before God, you know, by blood. He still needed to go before God, not his own merit. But there was no law, you know, that established a system of worship, a system of service before God. So, here we are. We have the law. But we have Melchizedek. And we took time to explain who Melchizedek was. We took out of the mystery behind the man Melchizedek. None of you saw that, you know, the mystery behind the man Melchizedek. We saw that he was a man, he was a king. And it became a foreshadow of Jesus' priesthood, not Aaron, because Aaron was taken from the tribe of Levi. Jesus came from Judah. Melchizedek could not be, Aaron could not be the type, a perfect type of the priesthood of Jesus. Yes, the offerings and sacrifices could be, but not the person of Aaron, because Aaron was taken from the Levite. Jesus from Judah, so there's no way that could be a shadow of Levi, of Jesus. So we saw that the priesthood of Melchizedek became the foreshadow of Jesus. Why? One, it was not taken from Aaron, from Levi. Two, it was a king and it was a priest. Three, his name, King of Righteousness, is the same name Jesus has. Hebrews 1, 6 to 9. We read that. Well, you take that from Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Romans 5, 17. Being just, the Bible says we have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and we reign through righteousness by Jesus Christ. So he's the King of Righteousness. He's also the King of Peace, the ruler of peace. So he becomes a foreshadow of Jesus. He's not Christ. And people always talk about theophany. And you talk about theophany, and then you hear some things about the, you hear some things like, they say, the Old Testament is the dispensation of the Father. They say the four Gospels, the dispensation of the Son. And they say the this period is dispensation of the Spirit. It's illogic in Scripture. Because there was no Father until Jesus came. Hallelujah. There was no Father. It was Jesus that showed us the Father. So every time he called God his Father, men were angry. Because they said, you make yourself God. When you say that, you see, when you call yourself a son of God, you make yourself God. John 10, read that from 30 and 31. So, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all concepts of grace, concepts of redemption. Hallelujah. Are we together? Good. So they talk about theophany. They say, well, Jesus appeared from Genesis, Malachi in different forms. Some say there was an angel that appeared to Sarah and then appeared to Abraham. That was Jesus. Nope. Some say, well, Melchizedek was Jesus. Nope. He wasn't. He was a man. To be a man, that means you were born. If he was born, for him to be Jesus, he must have been incarnation. And there was no incarnation until Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 and 2. Because Isaiah prophesied much later, about 450 years after Melchizedek, about more than that, he prophesied, and the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Praise the Lord. Name shall be called Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. That was after Melchizedek. Isaiah 9:7. Unto us a child is given, a son. Unto us a son is given. And so that came about 500 years after Melchizedek. The promise of Christ Jesus came after. It was until in the womb of Mary that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All the prophets had the Spirit of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1. From verse 10 to 12, and they prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The only reason why Christ will come to the world is to die. It's not to show himself to Abraham. It's not to show himself to David. It's to come to die. I love a song by Lenny LeBlanc. He lived to die. He came to die for our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For this purpose was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He didn't come to give bread and wine. He didn't come to bless Abraham or to give him a son. No. For this purpose was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he came to die. There's no evidence of a theophany in the Bible. It's just an assumption by people. When they see the Spirit of Christ, they assume it's Christ Jesus, a person. No. Melchizedek was a shadow of Jesus. He was a man who had a definite town, a definite city, ruled a definite people. But you see, the Bible was so quiet about his history and then his future so that it would stand as a perfect shadow of Jesus. That gone further and you are seeing how humanly Melchizedek was, you have problems with him being a shadow. Because he was a sinner. So you understand that clearly. So scripture blots out that fact of Melchizedek. Some things you don't need. The Bible is silent on them and you don't need it. For instance, between the ages of 3 and 30 of Jesus, the Bible was silent. Because you don't need it. There are some folks have gone to dig into the history and they tell us so many stories. He went to Egypt and then his student studying economics and all that. You really don't need that. So the Bible takes that out because you don't need it. But the fact is that all humanity recorded from all the Pharisees, his parents, his brothers, his sisters, his kinsmen, that he had no sin. So whether you have his history, the kind of clothes he wore when he was 10 or 12, that's not relevant now. What is relevant was that Jesus came to die. So the first 2 years were recorded to show he was human. The last 3 years he was human. And the last few days of his life was what's most significant to human history. How he went to the cross to die. Look at Elijah. You have no history about Elijah. You just hear Elijah the Tishbite. That's all. That's all. Hallelujah. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. You don't have any information because it's not necessary. It's not necessary. What benefit would you know to know Melchizedek had 6 wives? Oh, what good would that do to you? I didn't say he did. I'm just saying that. Or Melchizedek was a tall man. In the Bible, I said he was a tall man, handsome, well-shaven. He used Versace cologne. He begins to look at what kind of cologne did Jesus use. It's not necessary. But the ministry of Melchizedek is what we need in the Bible. And that ministry was that he was a king and he was a priest. And nobody functioned like that until Jesus. And Jesus did never function as a king and a priest until he died. Nobody functioned like Melchizedek until Jesus. David was not a priest. I told you that Matthew 12. He was a king. He was not a priest. He was a king. He was a prophet. But he was not a king. Acts 2:30 calls him a prophet. That's David. Matthew 12 calls him a king who was not a priest. Matthew 12, yeah, I'm right. Verse 1 to verse 9. So he was a king, a prophet, but not a priest. Jesus is a king and a priest, a high priest. We are in the kingdom of kings and priests. And that's what God spoke to Israel that he did not believe. That promise has now been established by Jesus Christ. Romans 15. Sorry if you haven't been following us. You just need to get down and pick the CD. Romans 15. This is Jesus. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. You see that? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's why today, that promise is fulfilled to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yes and no. Look at 19. For all the promises of God in him, talking about Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. They are fulfilled through Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Alright. So, we have become a king, a kingdom of priests and kings because of Jesus. Because of what Christ has done. So, Melchizedek becomes a foreshadow of Jesus, the priesthood of Aaron, as touching the ministry. He's also a shadow. Aaron offered blood of bulls and goats. Jesus offered his own blood. He offered his own body, his own self. Hebrews chapter 10, read from verse 1 to verse 12. That's clear there. He offered himself. Aaron will die. His son will take over. By reason of death, they could not continue. Hebrews chapter 7, read from verse 20 to 23. Jesus abides forever. And because of this, he's able to save us forever. Saying that he forever lives to be the priest. Hebrews 7:25. He forever lives. So, because of the nature of Jesus Christ, who has been raised into incorruptible life, his priesthood is eternal. And those who come to God through him are saved eternally. Because his priesthood is eternal. Hallelujah. Hebrews 5:9 says he offers eternal salvation to all those who believe. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So the strength of the salvation of you and I is the strength of the priesthood of Jesus. That priesthood is eternal. So whatever that priesthood will offer will not stop one day because it's a forever priesthood. It's a forever ministry that Jesus has offered to God. Hallelujah. So today, by identification, we are priests of God. And then we looked at a couple of other things. We said, we saw how Abraham only needed a priest once. Just once. He didn't need a priest twice. Let me ask a question, if you understand it. A righteous man, one who has right standing with God, doesn't need a priest? Doesn't need a priest? Huh? No, because he can go to God up by himself. But see, Abraham went to God through Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Then he offered him a tenth of all he had. And then Melchizedek blessed him. Then he left. In Genesis chapter 15 verse 6, the Bible declares Abraham a righteous man by faith. Abraham believed in God. Believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as a whole righteousness. From that point, he didn't need a priest anymore. In fact, you read the next story in Genesis 18. Here is God wanting to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, who is the priest? Abraham. God goes to Abraham, says, I want to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They have wronged me. And Abraham begins to intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah before God. Why? He had been declared righteous in chapter 15. So, the event of chapter 14 where he went through Melchizedek could only have happened once because after that, he had been declared righteous before God. So now he can come before God and speak on behalf of other people, and he will need nothing to go on his behalf to the Lord. Let me see if you understand that thing. So the priesthood ministry will only be needed when you are a sinner. You only need a priest to go to God on your behalf when you are, or if you are a sinner. Now that you have come to God through Jesus Christ, now that you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, now that you have been redeemed by Jesus, you are now a king and a priest unto God. Is that clear? Is that clear? Alright. So the priesthood of the believer is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we looked at that. And we said, what do priests in this covenant offer? So that the Old Testament priest will offer bulls, animals. He will offer physical things. Food, he will offer washings, he will offer the tithe, he will offer physical things. But 1 Peter 2:5 says we offer what? Spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices. Because we're in a spiritual relationship, not with blood or bulls and goats. So the man in Christ will offer spiritual sacrifices. One of those sacrifices is the praise on our lips. And we saw that that praise involves things that we say concerning Jesus Christ. Praise is not just saying what you like to say or saying what you're excited to say. Alright? Praise is to say what God gave to us. He gave us Jesus. He gave us His blood. He gave us His life. That's what we give back to God. You see, ignorance can be funny. I say this, you know, we spoke about ignorance. You know, last time we were talking about the tithe. And then we said, many people pay the tithe because they believe they are still under the Levitical order. They believe that, you know, they believe the pastor is the priest. And then they believe they're Jews. And those who sow wool, sow well, some say well. But if you look at the Bible very well, before the law was given, Melchizedek collected tithe from Abraham. But why once? Why was it once? I just told you, because the next verse, the next chapter, Abraham now was declared righteous. So he needs no priest. See, ignorance can be funny. You hear someone say, I've spoken to God on your behalf. Someone tell that to that member. I led to a church where the pastor asked the members to write their sins in a sheet of paper. So he would go on fasting and prayer and ask for forgiveness of sins. Or had I hear a donkey break? Ignorance can be very, 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 you know, some of you laugh at illiteracy. And when you see illiterate, you laugh. One day in my father's palace, not God, no, my earthly father, a man came to greet him. So the man saw newspapers. So took this newspaper, saw newspapers, and he had the newspapers upside down. He was not reading anything, but he was talking. And my father was looking, he looked at me like, if you laugh. When you are an illiterate in Bible, you will turn Bible upside down. Remember this story of a man. He was invited as a cheap luncher, you know, to a lunch, a book lunch, but was an illiterate but very wealthy man. So he discovered that everybody who came up, who introduced himself, will say, I am Professor Chief so-so-and-so. Another person will come, and as I donate 500,000. I am Doctor Reverend so-so-and-so. 300,000. So he looked at what he could say that will outsmart everybody. So he said, I am late chief. He said, I am late chief. Otuba, I do this 1 million. Everybody that away. But who? You know, so he said, late was the title. So sometimes, some of us are that stupid with the Bible. We could be very stupid. You know. Maybe you always go, I'm late. So really, ignorance can be very, very, very funny. And sometimes people that are ignorant will not agree. You say, no. Because, you see, the length of time you're ignorant could just form like King Kong? We watch King Kong. Like King Kong in your mind. Like, don't agree. Don't agree. Don't agree. Don't agree. Don't agree. You must fight. Don't agree. Don't agree. And then you say, I won't agree. Ignorance can be that funny. Praise the Lord. So, we saw that the tithing to the priest was because the priests were not to work. Remember that? They had no inheritance. Remember that? We saw that 2-3 weeks back. And we even saw that when your tithe is too heavy, it's not money. Remember? It's too heavy. What do? You convert it to money. Then you do what? You'll be happy. You take care of yourself. But 3 years later, what do? You calculate everything. At least that short, long journey will have been short by then. Since you're already full. You get the tithe there. Or you give it to who? The poor, right? The widow, who else? The orphan, or the stranger. We saw that. And we saw that it was the Levitical priesthood ended with Jesus Christ. The last of them was Caiaphas, the high priest. Every other one was null and void. Hallelujah. So, from what tribe are we taking priests of this covenant? From the tribe of God's children. We are sons of God. So the tribe of Levi
was responsible for the priesthood of the old covenant, the tribe of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Don't forget, not the physical tribe of Jesus, but when he rose up and he became the firstborn. Are you there? Among many brethren. Romans 8:29, he became the first begotten from the dead. Colossians 1:18, he became the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians, that should be 15 verse 19, I think. 15 verse 20, became the first fruits. So when we say first fruits, under the old covenant, first fruit was seed that you sow to the ground. Then the first thing that comes out is the first fruit. The best of that is the first fruit. But in the new covenant, the first fruit is the body, the life of Jesus Christ that was sown for our redemption, and then that's the first fruit. So we are the first fruit of God's creatures, James 1:18. So you and I have become priests, not on our merits, but by the blood of the Lamb. But hear this. Just like the priest continually will offer sacrifices to God and minister to God all the time. Henceforth, from now, we also minister to God all the time. We're full-time ministers of God. See, I'm a full-time minister of God. All of God's children are God's priests. Let's explain what a priest is. A priest is two things. A priest, I said, is somebody who mediates on behalf of God. Also, a priest is one who stays in God's presence. Who waits in God's presence. He waits to receive from God for the people. Look at Samuel's case. He received from God for the people. Eli too. Eli and Anna. Anna was in the temple praying to God. And then Eli gives her the word of the Lord. So we're to receive from the people and take to God. Receive from God and take to the people. But you see, we are to minister to God. Wait in God's presence. All the time. Now, the prayers of God under the old covenant was in a temple. People will go to the temple and come out. The priest will go to the temple every day to put on the lights, to ensure that the lamp is trimmed, to ensure that the sacrifices are offered. But now, that temple has been turned into two. It's been opened now. That temple is now the new creation. That temple is now you and I. That's why 1 Peter 2:9 says, we have been built up a spiritual, not a physical, a spiritual house where we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus. Hebrews 10:19 says, now we have a new and living way. Through the body of Jesus, we can now stand in God's presence. Everybody, we now can stand in God's presence. All of us. Because we have been declared the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Romans 5:17, Romans 5:16, Romans 5:1. We are God's righteousness. So now we can stand in God's presence. Right now you are in God's presence to minister to God, to receive from God, and then to minister to others as priests of God. All of us are. There's only one high priest. There's no deputy high priest. There's no assistant high priest. There's only one high priest. Hebrews 3:1, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14, Jesus Christ. And then we are priests. Hallelujah. We are priests. He is the high priest. Nobody has a better standing before God than you. Nobody. Hallelujah. Nobody does. So what do we offer to God now? We offer spiritual sacrifice that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We don't just sing songs that, you know, I was saying it on Wednesday, if you were around, that people have brought in entertainment into church. You hear people say some songs are dry. How can a song sing about Jesus Christ and it's dry? Hey, that song is dry. Hey, the song is dry. The song is dry. You say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Then he sings about the cross. A song that sings about the cross, that sings about the blood, cannot be dry. That's a living sacrifice. That's a spiritual offering. Phoebe, are you with me? Oh yeah, yeah. Who's the pastor of that church? Paul. Who's your assistant? Timothy. Phoebe, are you with me? Maybe Paul Jones. Not the son of Tarsus. What we're singing about is too holy, too honored. Too honored. When last did you sing about Christ and your eyes were full of tears? When last did you sing about Christ? Church is not for entertainment. Church is for spiritual edification. There are two Christian musicians, very popular in the world. Their recording studio told them that if they wanted the album to sell, they had to take away Jesus from their songs so that it can have an appeal. And they did. And they sold. You know, one fellow came to church one time. One friend's church. And they were going to sing a song. I don't know who sang the song, but I know it's a song that's popular. He lives in me. I said, what does that mean? He said, who lives in you? Can't you mention his name? And he said, well, so what did he, and I asked a question later on, I think a year after, who sang the song? They now say it's Lion King. Right? Am I wrong? Or Simba or something. So you brought that to church. You think he lives in you? What nonsense. We are priests of a better covenant. We offer spiritual sacrifices. When we are in God's presence now, as we are now, as we always are, we tell Him about what Christ has done. We sing about Jesus. The only acceptable offering to God is Jesus Christ. Nothing else is accepted. We sing about His grace. We sing about the cross. We sing about the blood. We sing about the nails in His hands. We think about the persecution of Jesus. That was done for us. Hallelujah. We think about the fact that He rose from the dead. We say He sits at the right hand of the Father, full of grace and truth. We think about His works. We think about the fact that He destroyed the works of the devil. We think about the fact that we are a new creation by the blood of the Lamb. We tell about the fact that we have God's righteousness in Christ. Those are the songs that are the praises that go to God. Don't waste your energy singing your emotions. Don't waste your energy singing your feelings. Priests don't sing their feelings. Priests don't sing their emotions. Priests sing what God wants. You don't sing your emotions. I always know the difference between when you're in a clubhouse and you're in the church house. In church, we sing the word. In the world, you sing whatever you like. So I was thinking about God one time, and He sang a song. And I asked Him a question. I said, what you have sung now, is it from scripture? He said, does it have to be? He said, this is a personal thing between me and God. Hey, bros, there's nothing personal between you and God. Everything that should be between you and God is in this book. Nothing personal. Do you have your own Bible? So I can decide, oh, this between me and God, and bring out a bottle of Coke and say, Father, this is you. Oh no, you can't do that. But it's between you and God now. There's no personal God. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him we have come to God. You can't come to God through Jesus Christ and then decide to be coming to God through someone else. Through your own thinking, through your own emotions. That relationship is in this book. And this book is the only inspired material where we can access the truth about God. No other material is accepted. Hallelujah. So we are priests of God. Today, we minister to God. Today. You don't need a go in between you and God. Because you are not, and we saw that Believers don't need intercession. Nobody can intercede for a believer. Because God is not at war with him. He's not a sinner. He's a saint of God. He is before God already. Say, I'm before God already. Say, I'm before God already. That means right now you are before God. So, there's no point someone saying, well, I will talk to God on your behalf. I'll speak to the MD on your behalf. That kind of thing. I'll talk to your dad on your behalf. Some of you are like that. Go and meet your mommy tells your daddy. Your dad doesn't listen, they go and call an uncle of his that sent him to school. Well, that one says no. Then his closest friend. So look at the number of intercessors you will need. But when you're before God, you are before God. You don't need to go through anybody. That's the father fact of the new creation. You don't have to go to God through somebody. Because right now, you are before God. And that's what qualifies you as a priest of God today because of what Christ has done. It's a kingdom of priests. We're kings and we're priests in Christ. And everybody that is a son of God is a priest of God. 1 Peter 2. So we also spoke about the fact that you offer your body, remember? A living sacrifice. Remember that? Which is holy and acceptable unto God. Your body will not become a living sacrifice. Your body is a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Why? The Spirit of God dwells in there. It's been paid for. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body has been paid for already. So it's a living sacrifice unto God. We are supposed to present it. That word present means to acknowledge something. To confess it, to acknowledge that your body is a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. 1 Peter 2:9. I want us to read that together. 1 Peter 2:9. Everybody. Let's go. Once again. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, as you show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's say that again. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people out of darkness into his light. Look at verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Say, I've obtained mercy. I've obtained mercy. Hallelujah. Obtained mercy. Did he say, who will keep obtaining mercy? Say, who have obtained mercy? So you have obtained mercy already. Mercy is yours. Glory to God. You are called the people of God. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. That's what the Bible calls us. Not by our merits, but by what Christ has done for us. Hallelujah. Somebody accused me of always preaching what Christ has done. That's all that is in the Bible. What Christ will do, the Old Testament. What Christ has done, the New Testament. It's all about Christ. The Old Testament is what Christ will do. The New Testament is what Christ has done. So I can teach you what Christ has done from the history of when it was given as a promise of what he will do, how he did it, when he did it. He has done it. Promise of God has been fulfilled to us by Jesus. We are now priests unto God. Amen. I said amen. Remember we talked about tithing. Remember that? Tithing is an insult on what Christ has done. Doesn't make a difference. The number of people who believe in it makes no difference. It's an insult. But today, in the blood-bought Church of Jesus Christ, people are paying tithe to preachers. It's an insult. It's a shame of knowledge. You wonder what people are listening to. Like I said this, you know, sometimes some preachers amaze me. You know, they will teach about grace. They'll teach about the new covenant.
on every subject. They'll let you see the Holy Ghost is now in you. They'll let you know you have God's righteousness. Everything will just be flowing. But when they get to money, you just see Leviticus, Exodus, Ross. It has been Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 4 Peter, 2 Peter, James. We are in Christ. When it comes to money, Christ has not come. That happens a lot. I confronted one friend. I said, why do you do this? He said, look, how do we want to fund church? He said, if we teach people these things that they should give freely, our people will not give. I said, well, you don't have to lie. If your people do not give, that means they do not give. If you bring them under penalty that God didn't give, they are still not giving. They are being manipulated. In law, they call it misrepresentation. For instance, if you sell to me a car, and you call it a Toyota car of 2006 model, and I discover a year later it was 2001 model, I can claim back my money because you did not sell that car to me. You sold something else. It's called misrepresentation and fraud. But you tell me, you know what? I just need to sell the car to him. He needed to, he had to be, yeah, I didn't like the fact that I didn't have a car. You don't have to use fraud to justify your love for me. Teach the truth. If God's people will not give because God says it's free will giving, that means God's people need to grow up to give. Well, God's people are given because you have given them a commandment to tithe, out of which you don't give it as a curse, they are still not given. Praise the Lord. They are still not given. And there's so much creation to that. I saw a guy's website, over the name now, and the guy had four different pages for giving. He says one, breakthrough seed. Another one, God will fight for me seed. I was a bit stunned because it was an American preacher. No one here thinks God will fight for me. I think it's a Nigerian thing. God will fight for you seed. Then there's another one, Jubilee seed. Recently they collected Pentecost seed. The Pentecost from the Jews was 49 days after Passover. That's sometime in June. They collect Passover seed. You know, Passover is the Lamb of God. They're collecting Passover seed, Pentecost seed. You soon hear about rapture seed. You want to make the rapture? I mean, when you have collected Passover seed, the rest is a rapture seed. Then when you feel, I say, heaven seed. Now, you know, you can have turbulent weather on the road, so pay heaven seed. Then you start hearing, how many of you want to build mansions in heaven? It will get to that point. Mark my words. You laughed when I talked about the literate man, right? It was very funny. But maybe it's still funny to think about you. How do we give in the new covenant? Freely. Do we give to those who teach us the Bible? Sure! I showed you. Galatians 6:6. 1 Timothy 5:17. We should. We support them. But not with three jets. Not with the 2011 model Jeep. That's not support. That's elevation. That's something else. You see people like that. There's just somebody who has not, in the same church, a brother in Christ who has not paid his school fees. A serious brother, very committed to Christ and Christ Jesus. The two. He labors. He's in school. He's in medical school. He can't pay school fees. And he'll come to you. He said, Brother James, I'm not saying. Then you see, you have to sow a seed. When things come like this, you sow a seed. That's going to connect to your blessings. He needs how much? 10,000 naira. You now have 300,000. You take it to the man of God, who already has 3 houses in Lekki, 5 houses in Banana Highland. He's even building one in heaven. Now, are we not breeding a greedy set of Christians? Why are you giving to the man of God? Because you have been told that he will do something on his life. You need it. The anointings. Whether it's grease anointing or palm oil anointing, he needs something on his life. But the brother in church, who is equally your brother in Christ, you now take 10% of your income. Because you don't want Devorah to come into your office. He's there already. You take Devorah's money, tithe, give it to the pastor, who will cover you from low cost. And a brother in church, who does not have food to eat, you look away. Even under the law, you know you were told to give to the poor and stranger? It's funny. Hallelujah. That's the people of the new covenant. People who are born of God don't have to be given Malachi 3 to give. Malachi 3 is not it. To give. Hallelujah. Are you there? So we are priests of God. So we are priests of God. We do good. Bible says we offer spiritual sacrifice, Hebrews 13:15. And we also offer sacrifice of kindness. Remember? Can you remember that? Of kindness, verse 16, Hebrews 13. Where we do good to those who are poor. We do good to those who need. I love what Brother Beckley put on Facebook one time. I like that phrase. He said, Christians don't give because of their needs. I love that quote. So they give because of the needs of others. That's a Christian. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him walk with his hands that which is good, that he may have one to give to him that is in need. We don't give because of our needs. Our needs are met by God. Hallelujah. We give because of others.